You all may be seated. Good morning. Happy New Year to all of you. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. We didn't get to say Merry Christmas as a whole in the first or second Sundays of Christmas. So Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. We're so glad that you are here today. Today, as Bernadette mentioned, is the first Sunday of the Epiphany season. We're going to talk a little bit today about what that actually really means, because I think it's significant for us as Christians and how we ought to live our lives. Now, this morning, it may have been kind of funny, you know, oh, we thought Christmas was over, why are we singing Christmas songs? Traditionally, in Epiphany, we wouldn't be singing, quote-unquote, Christmas songs, but let me remind you, okay, of the deep theology and truth about our Savior Jesus in those songs. I think we miss that at times, right? Because it's so cultural for us that we hear the hymns over and over again. We hear Bing Crosby sing them or Bob Dylan. Have you ever heard Bob Dylan's Christmas record? It's worth a check out. It's great. But we hear these people sing these hymns, and I think they lose a little bit of their depth. So I just want to encourage you, as we sing these songs this morning, don't immediately think, though, this is a Christmas song. Immediately think, this song speaks eternal truth about our Savior, Jesus. Amen? So today is Epiphany Sunday. This is the first Sunday of Epiphany. We modern evangelicals celebrate certain church seasons more than others. So Lent, Easter, Advent, Christmas, we kind of understand a little bit about what those mean, but the others kind of get lost in our modern calendars. Now, for centuries, our calendars have been based not on the school calendar or bank holidays, but actually the life and work of Jesus Christ. Now, the church calendar doesn't exist to be a restrictive religious cudgel. Rather, it helps us center us, like busy, scattered people. It helps center our scattered lives on the story of the gospel as lived out by our Savior Jesus Christ in this repetitive, cyclical way. So we just started and experienced the beginning of our church calendar, which was Advent, where we anticipate Jesus coming. And then we celebrated his birth and his incarnation in the season of Christmas. Now we come to Epiphany, where we celebrate his manifestation in the world. And then that brings us all the way, in most church calendars, brings us all the way to the season of Lent, where we start to contemplate the passion of Christ, the death of Christ. We go to Good Friday, where we celebrate his death, and then we celebrate his resurrection on Easter Sunday, and then we move into the season of Pentecost, where we celebrate the outpouring of his Spirit, as we read in the book of Acts. And then it starts all over again. Now, please hear the caveat here. I am not great at all of this liturgical stuff. This is rather new to me in my life. It's something that I've really enjoyed exploring and understanding. And the reason I'm drawn to liturgy is because I'm horrible at it. Those of you who know me know that I am not a very habitual person. Like, probably the most normal thing I do every day is brush my teeth. Everything else is kind of like, well, I forgot to do that or I forgot to do that, okay? So I understand in my life that without liturgy, without pattern and structure and rhythm in my life, I fail miserably. But with pattern and structure and rhythm in my life, I actually am a much better person, and I found the liturgies of the church to be really helpful for me. Maybe they will be for you, because my life now, if I'm out of order and I'm out of my compass bearing, I think, okay, where are we in the church calendar? What is the reading for today? It centers me and just buries me in the life of Jesus and the teachings of Scripture. So as I was thinking about what to preach this morning, I thought, well, Christmas just ended, and we kind of had a abrupt end to Christmas with last week being canceled. And I thought, many of us, myself included, after Christmas is over, it's kind of like, okay, back to the grind. What should we do now? What day is it? Right? Are there groceries in the fridge? I know for us it's been kind of an abrupt start to the new season, the new year. But the gifts are put away into circulation. The tree is down. The decorations are down for some of us. And the festivity of Christmas is gone. And it leaves us feeling kind of blue, I think. We feel financially burdened. We're tired. We're a little strung out. Maybe we're a little overweight from all of those Christmas goodies. But it doesn't need to crash and burn for us. We don't need to feel bad that we feasted and celebrated during Christmas, because there's intention in feasting and celebrating, as long as we understand how that connects to our broader picture, the broader flow. And the reason the Advent and Christmas season is so special and so set apart is because the season gets more attention liturgically. This is the first Sunday of Advent, the second Sunday of Advent, the third. And we go through this liturgy and there's expectation. And this is actually the way the rest of the church calendar goes, unless you're in ordinary time, which is those blank parts where there's actually intention for even ordinary time. My wife has a mug that says, "The blessing of another ordinary day." Right? Some of us would love just a plain old ordinary day, right? But now that this Christmas season of festivities has come to a close, we're kind of left thinking, now what? So this is the intention of Epiphany, to help us know what to do with the gift of Christmas, what to do with the gift of Jesus. So the Feast of Epiphany is on January 6th, on Thursday. That brings us, like I said, Epiphany will be with us until we head into Lent. And the Feast of Epiphany is called the Feast of Lights. And it's fitting, since this is the part of the Christ story where we read that the three wise men come and visit Jesus, giving him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, these men were most likely Persian kings or seers or sages. They were wise dignitaries, kings, important people. Now, there were very likely more than three of them, but we just don't know historically. We know that there's three gifts, so that's why we sing "We Three Kings," because of the three gifts, but there's probably more. Now, a major significance of these kings was not just that they were filling the prophecy that kings and wise men would come and see baby Jesus, but they were likely the first non-Jewish people to come and visit Jesus. And the interesting thing about these three kings is they came to see Jesus through worldly and pagan means. Let me explain what I mean by that. Because the Feast of Epiphany really focuses on this idea that not just the Jews, but to the ends of the world was the gift of Jesus. So we are Gentiles. We're not Jewish people. We are Gentiles. So the three kings really represent us, those that are outside the Israelite, the family of God. We are now brought into the family of God as Gentiles because of Jesus. He brings us in. And something that I really thought was kind of fascinating as I meditated on this was that these men were astrologers, okay, not astronomers, astrologers. So they were looking, like they worshipped many gods. They were looking at the sky for signs and wonders and things. And God worked through this worldly pagan manner of looking through the sky to illuminate the person of Jesus. How fascinating that is in our world when God does that, isn't it? When he uses worldly pagan things to actually draw us into who he is. And the three kings came and they bowed before the true King of Kings, the true Lord of Lords, the baby Jesus, our Messiah, in Bethlehem. And so this season of Epiphany is now about the manifestation of Jesus and his holy glory. We look at his authority and his kingship in the glory of his holiness. Now, two major kind of manifestations of Jesus' deity that traditionally the church reads and studies through this time are his first, in the Gospel of John, his first miracle at the wedding feast at Cana, where he turns the water into wine. And then we also look at his baptism and the Holy Spirit descending like a dove on him, and God audibly speaks, "This is my beloved Son of whom I am well pleased." Jesus, we are seeing the manifestation of his deity, of his glory as Emmanuel, God with us. So just to kind of put it into context again, during Advent we plea and we yearn for a Savior. In Christmas we celebrate his coming, and in Epiphany we live it out. We live and experience the light of the world. We live in the truth of his glory, of his holiness, and of his authority as our King. Now, this is significant stuff. This is a truth that should certainly blow away the Christmas letdown blues. Like, if you're struggling getting going in the morning, like struggling getting out of bed, dress yourself with the truth that Jesus has come, he has established his kingdom, and he has shined his glorious light into the dark places of our hearts and has given us hope. This is worth pursuing. This is worth getting out of bed for. Amen? Come on. Jesus is the greatest gift that won't get put into a drawer. Well, I guess unless we put him in a drawer. We're not going to get into that today. But Jesus is the greatest gift that is not going to expire, that is not going to get old, that is not going to break. And he is real and he is true for us today. So I want to do just kind of a bit of a mini sermonette today from the scripture 2 Corinthians 4:6. So you can turn there in your Bibles. And the big idea we are going to be considering from 2 Corinthians 4:6 today is this. Our big idea is the manifestation of God through Jesus illuminates three things. Illuminates the nature of our God, the truth of who we are in Christ, and our calling in this life. The manifestation of God through Jesus illuminates the nature of God, the truth of who we are in Christ, and our calling in this life. So let's read together 2 Corinthians 4:6. And you can read it out loud with me if you so wish. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Let me pray for us as we dive in here. Heavenly Father, thank you for your gift. Thank you that it's true for us today. Let us see with awe and wonder once again the glory of the mystery of your incarnation, and help us to live that out well today. More in love with you, more in passion for you and for your kingdom. Amen. Okay, so what does the manifestation of God through Jesus illuminate about who our God is? So much, but of the few things we're going to talk about today is that God is light. This is the Feast of Lights. God does not dwell in darkness, but in light. God, who spoke light into being, is the very nature and the very essence of light, and is in the business of shining his light into darkness, as the scriptures say. But it's not an untargeted, impersonal illumination. Our God is relational. Our God is personal. He knows where the darkness is in this world. He knows where the darkness is in your heart and my heart. And he illuminates to us relationally and personally. Now, if God wanted to just scare us with his glory or just prove himself, he would have come down with thunderbolts and hurricane winds and earthquakes, but he came quietly. He came in the dark. He came as a person to a time and a place, to a family, to a town. He came to have relational intimacy with you and I, those whom he created. Don't miss that. That speaks volumes of our God and who he is. It speaks of him wanting to know us and wanting us to know him. He gives himself to us. He gives his light, that in knowing him we would experience the glory of his majesty. He shines his light so that it would draw us near to him, as it did Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, and then the wise men, who were drawn in from the end of the known world to come see him. This is our God, one that desires to be known and draws us in with his beautiful light. So then, what does this manifestation of God through Jesus illuminate about who we are in Christ? The life of Jesus, the person and work and life of Jesus, reminds us of our beauty and intended perfect design. So let's talk about that. Since Jesus lived without sin, but he lived as a person like us who had all of our troubles and all of our thoughts and all of our emotions, but he lived without sin, Jesus gave us a perfect example of the perfect Adam, the perfect human. And because of the life of Jesus, we can see him and we can live out of the light that he is in our hearts, that shines perfectly into our hearts, and we will find more deeply who we are as created human beings. God did not make any mistakes making you and I. He created us and said, "This is what? Very good," right? It's the sin that we live with in this world that has corrupted our humanness, that's corrupted our flesh. But as Jesus shines his life into our hearts, as Jesus becomes our life and our light, we see more clearly and perfectly the beauty of how God has designed us to live and operate as human beings in worship to him. And because God has manifested the light of Christ in our hearts, the darkness that exists in you and I is day, by the power of the Holy Spirit, becoming changed and transformed in a word we call sanctified. This is a day-by-day work where he travels with us and he holds us through and he makes us more like himself. We are given a new name. We are given a new identity in Christ. And we can clearly see, more clearly see, how God has designed us to be. Read with me 2 Timothy 1, 8 to 10. It's on the screen here. It says, "Therefore, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who, listen to this, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So it was out of his own purpose and grace that he called us to live like him and live out his light and life in us. And now we see more clearly because of Jesus, through the manifestation of his life, we see more clearly how to live now. This brings us to our final point today. What about our calling? What does that mean? The beauty and the focus of the season of Epiphany is that because of Jesus, because he came and he changed us and saved us and gave us his Holy Spirit, we are now the manifestation of Christ as the church. We are now the image bearers of Christ through the church. We are those called to be agents of the light that has been given to us. We are now the evidence of a holy and perfect God working through imperfect things and imperfect people to give him glory. We are now the vehicles through whom God can bring the truth of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Friends, this is work that he calls us to do. We are the manifestation of the Spirit of God in this world. What an insane truth that is. You and I are to be lights that attract those that don't believe. We ought to be lights that attract people that want to come and see as the wise men did. We know that they came to see, but we don't know if they were completely convinced who this was. They knew it was significant, right? And those let us live in such a way that those that know that we are Christians might be so attracted to the light of Christ in us, the Spirit of Christ in us, that they would come and see the significance of the life that is in us. May we be those that live the ethic of the kingdom of God, that it would change our families, it would change our schools, it would change our communities, that they too would love and live the ethic of God's kingdom. We are to illuminate the glory and the beauty of God in all things and give glory not to it, but to him, whether we are looking at a sunset or whether we are on a ski lift or whether we're doing justice in our community or whether we're creating art, might we be those that do these things passionately, giving glory to God and making light of his kingdom. Might we be those that illuminate what is God's and make it attractive so that people would come and see and come and believe and worship Christ. This, friends, this is how we beat the post-Christmas blues. We see how this season is built into the cyclical nature of this year that's centered in and focused on the life and work of Jesus Christ. Don't let this season just end and not be sure what to do until Lent starts. We've been given a gift, a generous, grace-filled, mercy-filled gift. That's Jesus. So let us live out of this gift that has been given to us and be passionate followers and shiners, is that a word? And shiners of his glory. We would reflect his glory to all people. And have the band come back up. Jesus says in Matthew 5, we studied this, a year and a half or so ago. Jesus says to us in Matthew 5, 14 to 16, he says, "You are the light of the world." Period. You, the church, you are the light of the world. Let that weigh on you. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we've been given much. And we celebrate now the communion table. So I'll ask the communion ushers to come forward. The gift of Jesus is one that foundationally changes us. And because Jesus came as a person, came as a human being, we have this wonderful mystery of spirit and flesh coming together. And in the communion table, we have the mystery and the beauty of the truth of God who saves us through his grace, who says, "I will take your sin on me. I will sacrifice my son on your behalf." And the reality of a spirit changed, transformed into something new through the death of a physical body. So as we take the bread and the wine, let it touch your mouths as real as Jesus ate and drank bread and wine and experienced flavor and emotion and feeling. And remember that he came incarnate as a human and came and did that for us while fully God and fully man. And as you come, remember the gift that he is to you. He came, we celebrate Jesus is here, he has come, but ultimately he came to die for you and I. So let us continue to worship the beauty of the gift of our Savior. And let us live for him today, being his light in the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are good and you are light. No darkness can hide from you. I pray for the places of our hearts where we are struggling in darkness. Lord, would you come to us and show us that your light is better? Lord, I pray for those of us that we would that don't have very much courage, that we would have courage to shine your light and to make much of your kingdom to those that don't know. Father, I pray for Terra Nova Church to be a city on a hill with a bright light that would attract those to come and see and meet with a living, personal, relational, and beautifully glorious God. We ask all these things in his name. Amen.